So Rhaim Tovim, everybody, Erev Tov in Israel, welcome. On behalf of Torah Motion, part four of Megillat Rut, Shavuos just around the corner, and it's a pleasure to welcome back Ilana from next door to Beit Lechem. As she said in class once, you can look out her window and see where the story of Rut actually took place. So, Bakasha, Ilana, it's all yours.
Thank you. Okay. Just getting my screen shared, and we'll begin. Okay. Nice to be back for class number 4 out of 5 on Megillat Rut. So we've been discussing a lot over the past few classes, you know, obviously the storyline of Megillat Rut, but also concentrating on, you know, the significant actions of the main characters of the story. Most obvious, of course, right? The various acts of chesed that take place during in the course of the story, and as we've learned, over as we've gone through the psukim, what makes these actions extraordinary, that exactly is the point. What makes them special is that they are extraordinary, meaning literally extraordinary. While most people in this story, or I should say the foils in the story, the other people, the minor characters in the story, all act in ordinary ways, such as Orpah, who goes back to Moab, but really is just doing what Naomi begs her to do, contrasts with Ruth, who does the extraordinary thing of staying with Naomi, even though, as Naomi very strongly points out, there is nothing for her in Beit Lechem, and Naomi cannot guarantee her any sort of future there. The Na'ar we saw we saw that it's possible to see his actions or his words in different ways. It might be that he was saying negative things about Ruth, but it might just quite possibly be that he was doing his job, right? He was just making sure that Ruth was doing, you know, what anybody who can come to the field can do. Nothing more, but also nothing terrible. Whereas in contrast, Boaz goes way above and beyond what he is required to do for some stranger who wanders into his field. And finally, we saw Ploni Almoni, who is the person who is supposed to be the redeemer of the family, right? Purchasing the field as well as marrying Ruth to continue on the name of the family. But Ploni Almoni decides not to step up and do this, right? He says, I cannot do this. For whatever reason, we saw that, you know, there are different interpretations, but for whatever reason, he's not willing to do the extraordinary. He's not willing to do something beyond what the letter of the law requires of him. And so it is Boaz, once again, who does the extraordinary thing of doing more than he must, not only purchasing the field, but also marrying Ruth and guaranteeing a continuation for the family of Naomi. And we've seen this throughout the story. What I want to do today is take a closer look at all of these actions, right? We already see the significance of these various actions, but there's something about the Book of Ruth, which when you read the Book of Ruth, you can sense the specialness of the story. But a closer look at these actions kind of helps us understand better what exactly is special about the scenarios that we see unfolding before us. So I'd like to start with a midrash, as we've done a few times in the course of our studies together. In Masechet Makot, in the Gemara, Daf Kaf Gimel Amud Bet, it says, Amar Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi, Shlosha Devarim Asu Beit Din Shel Mata, V'hiskimu Beit Din Shel Mala. There are three things, according to Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, that the earthly court, meaning human beings, implemented, right? Things that the Beit Din Shalmata, the human beings decided, and the Beit Din Shalmala, the heavenly court, meaning God, v'hiskimu Beit Din Shalmala ayadam, the heavenly court then agreed to what was done, meaning that human beings acted, and then God agreed to this. What are the three things, according to Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi? Mikra Megillah, right, the reading of Megillat Esther. Vishilat Shalom Bishem, greeting another person using the name of God. Vehava'at Ma'aser, And the bringing of the first ma'aser, the first tithe, to the Beit HaMikdash. Now, I'm not going to go into the details of the other ones. I'm going to stick to the one that's more significant for us. Maybe we'll do the first two just to get a little bit of a sense of how this midrash is working. Mikra Megillah was something that was implemented by the earthly court and agreed upon by the heavenly court. Dichtiv, as it says, but in Megillat Esther, it says the pasuk, Kimu v'kiblu ha-Yehudim, right? It says in Megillat Esther that the Yehudim of that time, the Jews of that time, they kept a law of some sort, v'kiblu, and took upon themselves. So what is this referring to, right? So some of you might be familiar with a famous midrash on those words, right? Kimu mashikiblu kvar. Right, this is a different source where it says that the Jews at the time of Purim, they took upon themselves that which had already been taken upon themselves, the Jewish people, earlier. Right, what is that? That they kind of like retook upon themselves the Torah at the time of Megillat Esther. And that's a different famous understanding of those psukim. But here, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi has a different drasha on those words. So what does he say? Kimu. Kimu lemala, ma shekiblu lemata, right? That up. That what does it mean? Kimu v'kiblu. That again, lemala, the heavenly court accepted what shekiblu lemata, what they implemented down below, right? Meaning what? That Mordechai and Esther decided that that Megillat Esther should be read as a mitzvah every year. This is not something, right? This is something that we say the bracha, Asher kedishanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu al mikra Megillah. But there's nowhere does it says, there's no mitzvah in the Torah that tells us to read Megillat Esther. Obviously, this happened after the time of Torah. But here's an example of something that human beings implemented and God agreed. Okay, so that's an example brought by Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Now, the example that's more relevant for us, v'shi'ilat shalom, right? That refers to greeting another person, saying hello to somebody using the name of God. Right, that you could greet somebody using the name of God. We'll talk more about this as the class goes on. Dichtiv, so where do we know that this is something that was done? Dichtiv in our Megillah, v'hine Boaz ba mi Beit Lechem, v'yomer lakotzrim Hashem imachem, v'omar. So what's the example of this? The pasuk that we learned together, where the very first thing we see Boaz doing in the story of Megillat Rut is that he goes to his field and he says to his workers, to the reapers, right, Hashem imachem, God is with you, meaning he is greeting his workers using the name of God. And this is an example of something that Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi was implemented by human beings. The example being brought being Boaz. And Hashem agreed, right? Meaning that this was good in God's eyes to do such a thing. Okay? The Midrash then goes on. But that's the idea that's significant for our purposes. So I'm going to stop there. What is this Midrash trying to tell us? Right? So here you have two examples. We'll concentrate, of course, on Boaz. Where Boaz did something, right, which wasn't an accepted thing. It wasn't the general practice, something that was considered, the norm of what people thought was the right thing to do. He did it, and then it was accepted. It was considered good in the eyes of God, right? Now, this is of course a perfect description of Boaz in general, right? So the Midrash here chooses a very specific example, right? Using the name of God to greet another person, and we see it actually happening in the Megillah. But it's so appropriate that Boaz is brought as an example for this, because Boaz is in many other ways the prototype of such a person. A person who does something, who takes a step that nobody else is willing to do. He does a chidush, he does something that's not the norm, not what is accepted beforehand. And in the end, it is accepted by God. It is considered good in the eyes of God, right? So another example, of course, of Boaz doing this is the great act of chesed that he does in the Megillah, right? Which is, the specific acts of chesed that he does are, of course, helping out a root in the field, giving her extra food. So we talked already about the extraordinary nature of that. And then, of course, after that, taking upon himself to buy the field, but even more significantly, do the extra step, the extraordinary step of marrying Ruth, right? And it's clear, right, that what he is doing there is going against every expectation, both in Beit Lechem and, you know, for us, the readers, right? When Naomi and Ruth are returning from Moab to Beit Lechem, Naomi keeps repeating to Ruth, right? There is no future for you in Beit Lechem, right? There is nobody who is going to marry you. I have no more sons to give you, right? And it's not written explicitly, but as we learned already, what she's hinting at basically is that I have no more sons to give you, and there's nobody else who is going to marry you. And the fact that she is referred to over and over and over and over again as Hamoavia, the Moabite, shows that this stigma about being a Moavia follows Ruth throughout the story. The exception, of course, as we saw, being Boaz, right? He is the one where the story first says that he speaks to Ruth. Moavia is absent, right? So he's the first one to look at her as someone other than a Moavia. And of course, every act of chesed that he does for her, he says that he is doing it only because of the extraordinary acts of chesed that she herself has done, recognizing, of course, that she is the antithesis of the stereotype of what a Moavia or a Moavi are supposed to be. He's able to look beyond the expectation, right, and act according to what he believes is right, even if it goes against the norm of what society expected, right? And this, of course, is hinted to as well in the famous midrash about Boaz in Ketubot, Daf Zayin Amud Bet, right? This is a midrash on the story where he takes upon himself to be the redeemer, the goel for the family. Vayikach asara anashim mizikne ha'ir, vayomer shivu po vayeshevu. Right? In Perek Dalet, he goes to the skenim, the elders of the city who are sitting at the gate, and he tells ten of them to sit, right, to be part of this redeeming process that he is now initiating. Velama asara, right, the Gemara asks, why 10? Rav Nachman amar mikan libirkat chatanim ba'asara. So Rav Nachman gives one explanation, right, that he asks for 10 people present about to marry. And from here, we learned that you should have 10 men present at a wedding, right? You need a minyan for a wedding, ideally. V'Rabbi Abahu Amar, Rabbi Abahu says something different. Amar kidei lidrosh ulefarsume milta amoni velo amonit moavi velo moavit. Right, he wanted to have, according to Rabbi Abahu, 10 people present in order to make a proclamation, to make famous something that he is going to clarify. And what is that thing? That when the Torah says that an Ammoni and a Moavi cannot become part of Kahal Hashem because of all the not nice things they did way back when, so Ammonit, then an Ammoni, meaning a male Ammoni, cannot be part of the nation, but an Ammonit, a female Ammoni, a person from Ammon, can. Hold on, I just want to take a second because I'm told by my computer that my internet is not good. So I just want to check that for 1 second to make sure that, to fix that. So hold on 1 second. Check. So let's check so that, are you all able to hear me?
You're fine.
Nod. Everything's okay? Okay, so I'll leave it for now and I will.
Who's a little spotty on occasion.
Okay. If it becomes a problem, then somebody like wave your hands or speak up, so that I know that there's a problem. Right, so he wants to make this proclamation that it's an Ammoni and not an Ammonit, Moavi, right, back to more specifically to our case, that a Moavi is not allowed to become part of the nation, but a Moavit, meaning Ruth, can become part of the nation. And this is something that he wants to do in public, right, lifarsemoto, to make it well known, to proclaim it before the people, right? To because again, he is doing something which is against the norm, what most people think is like, you know, taboo. And he is saying, no, this is the right thing to do now. And I am going to proclaim it before everybody. Right. And so we see, right, that when the original Midrash that we looked at says that Boaz is one of the examples of somebody who did something and then it was in Megillat Ruth. Okay, so that is one of the things that I think is noteworthy with these actions, that when people act in an extraordinary manner, again, Boaz being the prime example of this in the Megillah, but all of the people who act in extraordinary manners in particular, that they are essentially doing the unexpected, right? They're doing things that go against the grain, perhaps, go against what people think is the right thing to do, but ultimately it proves to be the right thing. And that, I think, is one of the significant lessons from
You keep freezing.
I'm going to try to fix it. Hopefully I can do that. So bear with me for one moment.
You are back.
Okay, but I think I can make it better. Hold on one second.
You are back.
Okay. Sorry, I'm not sure if I made it any better, and I apologize if it gets a little spotty at times. I don't know how to do it any better than what I did. Okay, share screen. Okay, now I can't seem to be able to share my screen again. Hold on one second. I don't know why I'm not able to share my screen.
Thank you for all your efforts.
Thank you. I'm sorry about this. It says host disabled participant screen. Hold on. I'm not able to share my screen for some reason. I'm not the host anymore, but I don't know how to make myself the host.
Because you have to be made the host by the host. Right. AI.
And unfortunately, he's not here right now.
Right. So that's it. You'll just have to manage without it.
Unfortunately, what I wanted to teach today. Yeah. So I'm going to try one more minute to figure this out because without, this is the one class that without the things in front of us, it's going to be much harder to teach.
Lani, someone said in the chat that someone named Catherine is the host. Is that someone that's here?
I don't know. Hold on.
Someone, look in your chat.
Yeah, I see the chat. Hold on. Catherine is the host. We got to notice someone else was named host. It wasn't Jay. Catherine. Is someone named Catherine Mulhern here?
Yes, she is.
Okay. Is there a way of passing the host, being a host, over to me?
I'm not the host that I know of, but I can try.
Okay. So click on chat on the participants.
I've clicked on the three dots. Is that? I don't know how to do this.
If you look at the list of participants, it says that you're the host.
Really? Huh. Okay. And I can then click on more. And now I'm host. How do I change the host?
You can also click allow screen share.
And say multiple.
Would probably be her screen, not the lecturer.
It will ask you multiple screen share.
Oh. I'm sorry that I.
You have to make her the co-host.
And I don't know how to do that. I'm not.
But you make her the
co-host. It might be somewhere.
You have a place where you can make her the co-host, and then she can do screen share.
Or she can press share content.
And I don't know where that setting is.
It might be on the bottom, like where all the, like with the chat and the various things on the bottom. There.
I think if you click on the top where it says screen share, where it's green, I think there's options there to allow others to.
Oh, thank you. Participants can share. I clicked on that. Thank you so much, Susanna. And then advanced sharing options. I've clicked to make multiple sharing. Can you share now?
That's it.
I'll try. Yes, I think I can share now. Excellent. Okay. Phew. Thank you. Thank you for this joint effort. Okay. We're back. Let me just get back to where we were. Okay. Excellent. Okay. Thank you so much. Okay. Now, by taking another close look at the various acts of chesed that take place in the story, another very interesting thing becomes clear. And for that, I needed this chart, which is why it was so important for me today to have a chart in front of you. And this chart, we have various categories of types of chesed that are done in the Megillah, as well as who they are done by in the Megillah. So I want to do like a quick review of these acts of chesed through the psukim that I have here on the chart. So, for example, we can start on the top left corner, right, with Boaz, right? So Boaz, his first main act of chesed is by providing food for Naomi through Ruth, or providing food for Ruth and for Naomi. Right, as we see, for example, in Perek Bet Pasuk Yudalid, Vayomer la Boaz le'eta ochel goshi halom v'achalt min halechem v'tavalt pitech b'chometz. Right, remember, as you recall, when we learned that Perek, right, that he not only allows her to glean like all of the poor people who are allowed to come to the field, he tells her that she is allowed to sit down and eat, to break bread, literally, with his workers, right? And she can sit and eat with them. And she gets so much food that she has leftovers, which we saw she later brings to Naomi. Okay, so that's Boaz's first main act of chesed, the giving of food. And then later, going down the Boaz column, we see another act of chesed that he does. And this act of chesed is similar, as we'll see in a moment when we look at Ruth's act of chesed. It's similar to what Ruth does at the beginning of the Megillah. He makes Naomi feel that she is not alone, right? He assures her. He gives her a feeling of not being abandoned, not having nothing, which is what her feeling is when she comes back to Beit Lechem, but that she still has people with her and she has a future. And he does this symbolically, right? This is in Parag Gimel when Ruth goes down to the field where Boaz is, and she convinces, he basically informs him that she wants him to be the Goel, and he promises that he will indeed be the Goel, in other words, that there is somebody else who, this Ploni Amoni, who we later met, right, who is first in line to be the Goel, but if that he doesn't do it, that he will do it instead. So somebody will be the Goel. And he then sends Ruth to go back home to Naomi. And he says to her, "Vatomer shesh ha'se'orim ha'ele natanli." I'm sorry. This is a quote that Ruth says. She's quoting Boaz when she goes back to Naomi. She says to Naomi, "Shesh se'orim ha'ele natanli, that Boaz gave me these shesh se'orim, ki amar al tavoi rekam el chamotech." Right? Don't go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Now, so on the first hand, this might be, we can see this as just simply a continuation of what Boaz has been doing all along, right? Making sure that Naomi has what to eat. However, the choice of the words, al tavoi rekam el chamotech, right, is significant. It rings a bell. And if we remember that when Naomi came back to Beit Lechem, right, she says, right, al tikren ali Naomi, kren ali mara, don't call me Naomi, pleasantness, call me mara, bitterness. But ani melea halachti, I went to Moab full. Virekam hashivani Hashem. Hashem brought me back to Beit Lechem empty. So when Boaz gives the Sheish Seorim to bring to Ruth, he uses the words al tavoi rekam el chamotech. Don't come rekam, right? Echoing the word of Naomi earlier, right? The message being, you are no longer going to be Rek, Naomi, right? I am going to make sure that you and your family are no longer Rek, that you have a future. So this is not simply what we first saw with Boaz, the act of giving food. It's the act of promising a future, right? Helping her feel that she is not alone. And then finally in the Boaz column, we see the last thing that he does, the act of geula, right, redeeming the family of Naomi by buying the field and marrying Ruth. This act of chesed that he does is poetically described by Ruth when she is down in the field in Perek Gemel Pasuk Tet, and she says, he asks her, like, who are you? And she says, Anochi Ruth Amatecha, and I am Ruth, your servant, your handmaiden, ufarasta chnafecha al amatcha goelata, right? That she tells him to spread his garment, the corner of his garment over her, because he is the goel, right? So what is this, ufarasta chnafecha al amatcha, right? So there are other psukim in the Tanakh which use a similar imagery. So for example, the pasuk in front of you from Yechezkel, here it's a description. It's a metaphor for the relationship between Hashem and Am Yisrael, but it's the metaphor that's being used is the metaphor of lovers, of a man and a woman. And he says, va'evor alaych ve'erech, right, I will pass by and I see you. V'hine itech et dodim, the time of love has arrived. V'efrosch knafi alayich v'achase evratech v'eshava lach v'avo bivrit otach. Right, I will spread my robe over to you to cover your nakedness, and I will enter into a covenant with you. Right, so this imagery of spreading a garment over somebody is the image of the brit, right? The breach of a marriage, and that's the poetic metaphor that Ruth uses when she's describing the act of geula that Boaz does, right? So that's the Boaz category. Now, one could argue that Ruth also provides food for Naomi, and she does, right? If she doesn't go out into the field to gather, then Naomi is going to starve along with her. So in theory, we could fill in Psukim there about Ruth providing food, although one could also argue that ultimately Boaz is the one who is the food giver. She's just the conduit who kind of brings the food to Naomi. Clearly, the most critical act of chesed that Ruth does in the story is the first act of chesed, or, well, possibly the second. We'll see in a moment. But certainly the first obvious act of chesed in the book, when she convinces Naomi to allow her to stay with her. So, for example, in Perek Aleph Pasuk Tetzayin, Vatomarut, Al Tifki'i Vi La'azvech, Lashuv Me'achoreich, don't force me to leave you. Ki El Asher Telchi Elech, Uvasher Talini Alin, Amecha Mi, the Elohayech Elohai, right? I am going to stay with you. Your people are my people. Your God is my God, right? So, and the word here that she doesn't want to have to leave Naomi. Right, and if you look at the rows in our chart here, this is parallel again to what Boaz does later on in the story when he says "Al tavoy rekam al chamotech." That's him, comforting Naomi and telling her that she is not alone. Right, she will no longer be empty, and that's also what Ruth is doing. I am staying with you. You are not by yourself. Right, I am going to go with you. The same word is used by Boaz later on in Parag Bet Pasuk Yud Aleph, when Ruth first shows up in Boaz's field, and he's very kind to her, and she says to him, "Why are you being so kind to me? After all, I am a stranger. I am a foreigner." Vayan Boaz, Vayomer. La who gad li kol asher asit et chamotech. It was told to me all of that you did for your mother-in-law, achare motishech, after your husband died. Vataazvi ivech avich v'imech ve'eretz moladetech v'telchi al am acher asher lo yadat mol shilshom. Right, that you left your own nation, right, and your mother and your father, and you go to this new place that you did not know before. So while Ruth is begging Naomi, al tifki'i bi le'azvech, don't force me to leave you, she simultaneously is willing to leave everything that she knows. And so the leaving kind of goes in both directions. She's willing to leave something in order to not leave Naomi in her act of chesed towards Naomi. And finally, we have Naomi. Now, Naomi, as we saw in the first class, is a somewhat more complicated character in that if Boaz and Ruth are extraordinary in the extent that they are willing to go for somebody else, Naomi is clearly a character in a much different position, right? We see most of all in Perek Aleph that she feels hopeless and therefore she feels helpless. And that is the situation that she is in when she comes back to Beit Lechem, right? Again, the pasuk that we quoted earlier, right? Al tikren ali Naomi, kren ali mara, ani mele'ah halachti v'rekam hashivani Hashem, right? She sees herself as someone without any sort of future. And yet, even at the beginning, when she's, you know, at the height of her despair, and certainly later on, Naomi also does acts of chesed, particularly towards Ruth. And the first act of chesed, which was kind of like swallowed up in all of her sadness, is at the very beginning the sources are kind of switched, in Perek Aleph Pasuk Tet, right? When she's trying to convince Ruth and Orpah to go back to Moab, she blesses them and she says, go home to your mother's house. Yitain Hashem lachem umitzena minucha isha bet isha. Right? Naomi sees herself as someone without a future. And she's doing the act of chesed of saying to her daughters-in-law, go home, right? I want you to have a future. Coming with me, you're going to have nothing. So while she might have, you know, wanted to say, okay, fine, you want to come with me. You're all I have. I'm going to convince you to come along with me. She does the opposite. She wants to give them a future. She wants them to have their own life. And so she tries to convince them to leave her. And that in its own way is an act of chesed as well. This of course is done again by Naomi later on in a way that is much more obvious. In Perek Gimel, when she goes to tell Boaz, when she goes to tell Ruth to go out to the field to Boaz, right? In the act that eventually leads to the geula of the family, she says to her, "Biti, halo avakesh lach manoach asher yitav lach." Right? I want to find for you the same word that she used earlier, right? When she says to him, "Umitzena minucha." Minucha means a home, basically, but literally it means a resting place, right? So then later on, she says to Ruth, "Now you should go out to Boaz in order, because I want to find for you a manoach which will be good for you. I want to find a home for you." So again, Naomi, even though she is still, you know, in a, her gula has certainly not happened, but her primary concern, at least as it's expressed in this verse, is to find a future for Ruth, something which she thought was impossible when she first got to Beit Lechem. And now that she sees that it's possible, she wants Ruth to have this future. And so we see all of these beautiful acts of chesed that happen throughout the story of the Megillah. In order to understand, however, fully how the Megillah understands these acts of chesed and what is really going on in the narrative, we have to fill in one more column of this chart, right? And that's the blank column that you see or might have noticed on the right side of the screen. And that's the column of Hashem, of God. The beauty of the acts of chesed in the Megillah are that just like we saw in that first midrash that we looked at, every act of chesed that a human being does in this story is really an act of chesed that Hashem himself, that God himself would have done. Right? Human beings act and Hashem says amen. Right? This is correct. This is what you should have done. So for every act of chesed, we see a parallel attributed to God. So let's now look each row and see what we can find. If Boaz is the one who gives bread, right, and tells Ruth, "Va'achalt min halechem," Hashem himself, of course, in the story is the ultimate giver of bread. And we see that right away right after the introduction to the story, right, that Naomi, after her husband and her two sons have died, she heads back in the direction of Beit Lechem. Ki shema b'shtei Moav, ki fakad Hashem et amo latet lachem. Right? She heard all the way back in Moav that God had once again given the people of Beit Lechem lechem. Right? So Hashem is the ultimate giver of lechem. But as the story unfolds, Hashem isn't giving food directly. And of course, that's not how we experience these things in the world. Rather, it is people who are giving the bread, and they are merely doing what Hashem himself, you know, wants to do or wants his people to be doing. Similarly, in the second row, these acts of chesed done both by Boaz and Ruth, of not leaving, abandoning Naomi, encouraging her by making her feel like she is not alone, right, is also a quality that is attributed in the Megillah to Hashem, right? When in Perek Bet, when Naomi realizes that Ruth has been gleaning in the field of Boaz, who of course is a family member who she realizes can be a goel, she says, "Vatome Naomi lechalata." Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, "Baruch hu laHashem." Blessed is he, meaning Boaz, to God, asher lo azav chasto et hachayim ve et hamitim. Right? Blessed is he to God, the God who has not left, meaning he has not gone away from doing the chesed with both the chayim and the mitim, with the living and with the dead. So it is, she blesses Hashem for not leaving her, asher lo azav ota, right? But as we know in the story, it is the humans who are actually not leaving her. The humans are again echoing the will of Hashem, you know, fulfilling that which Hashem himself would want them to do. And oh, I see that I'm missing something here, but fine. Okay. We'll get to that one later. In the third row, you know, the act of the gula itself, where Ruth describes the gula that Boaz does as ufarastach nafecha alamatcha, that also has a parallel in the Megillah, that when Boaz first is speaking to Ruth and blessing her because of all the kindness that she did for her mother-in-law, he says to her, Yishalem Hashem po'alech, Hashem should repay you for all of your actions. Utihi maskurtech shlema me'im Hashem Elohei Yisrael. Right, and your repayment, your reward should be full from God, the Hashem, the God of Israel. Asher bat lachasot tachat knafav, under whose kanaf you have come to dwell, to take shelter under. And he's referring to the fact that she has joined Israel, right? But the parallel between Ruth coming under the kanaf of Hashem and Ruth coming under the kanaf of Boaz is unmistakable, right? So once again, the actions of Boaz echo the actions of Hashem himself. And finally, and I see that I'm missing something on my chart, so you'll have to let me just fill it in by heart. Naomi as well is, see if I can find the pasuk. Naomi as well does an act of chesed, where you mentioned that she wants her daughter-in-law Ruth to find a manoach, a place to rest, and she wants her to find a bayit. Right, that each in the pasuk from Perek Aleph, she says, "Umitena menucha isha beit isha," that they should find homes, houses, and manoch also being parallel to the word bayit in those pasukim. And similarly, at the very end of the Megillah, I'm going to see if I can find it quickly so I can quote it properly. At the very end of the Megillah, the newly married couple is blessed. And once again, this action of providing a home is once again attributed to Hashem. Give me half a second, I will find it. In Perek Dalet, Pasuk Yud Bet, Vayhi Vetcha Kevet Peretz Asher Yelda Tamar Liyuda, your home should be like that of Peretz, who was born to Tamar and Yehuda, Boaz's ancestors. Min hazera asher yitain Hashem lecha min hana'ara hazot. Right, and this house will be born, will be built around the children that will be given to you by Hashem from this na'ara, from Ruth, whom you have married. Right, so here, so again, it even though it is obviously Boaz who is helping Ruth create this home, it is the creation of the home is again attributed to Hashem. So over and over and over again, we see that the acts of kindness that the people do are acting the acts of kindness that Hashem himself does or would do. And so that of course goes back to the Midrash that we saw earlier. People act and Hashem agrees to what they do. And that, I think, is the beauty of the Megillah, right? That people are doing the acts of kindness. They are doing the work of Hashem themselves by doing acts of kindness to people around them. Interestingly, there's another Midrash, which is a parallel Midrash to the first one that we saw. The one about the earthly court and the heavenly court, where the same idea is expressed somewhat differently. So this is found in first in the Mishnah in Masechet Brachot, and then and the Gemara, of course, discusses the Mishnah. This is the very, very, very last Mishnah in Masechet Brachot. This is the words with which Masechet Brachot ends. V'hitkinu, right? The rabbis made a takana, made a decree. Right? We heard that in that other source from Masechet Makot. The rabbis made a decree that people should greet one another using the name of God. Okay, now just, it's interesting to see the context here. Masechet Brachot, of course, as its name implies, is about Brachot. And the Mishnayot that lead up to this ending are all about different types of blessings, right? I think the one right before this section says that people have to bless the good like they bless the bad, right? We know that we have to bless when good things happen, but we also have to say Baruch Dayan Hemet when bad things happen. And it talks about all different, versions of brachot that they created to fit certain situations. And this is the last decree that the rabbis, that is mentioned in Masechet Brachot, right? So they made this decree that people should greet one another using the name of God. Shene'emar, as it says, Vayhi boaz ba mi beit lechem. Vayomer lakotzim, Hashem imachem, vayomru lo yibarechecha Hashem. Right? So again, similar to what we saw in Masechet Makot, what's the example? The proof that they bring, the rabbis, for this? The example of Boaz, right? Who greeted his reapers saying, Hashem imachem, meaning he greets them using the name of God. And they answer him, Yivarechecha Hashem, God should bless you. And then the Mishnah goes on and brings another example. Ve'omer Hashem imcha gibor hechayil. This is the example from the story of Gidon, the Shofet Gidon, where the angel greets Gidon also using the name of God, right? Hashem imcha gibor hechayil. So in the Gemara, which I didn't bring here, right? So why it explains why it's bringing you all these examples. Well,
you're frozen.
This is Catherine as host, and I have, she disappeared, but I have a little red button that's glowing.
Hi, can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, great. I don't know what just happened there. Right. And so then they say, finally, they say, regarding this idea of using the name of God to greet another person, ve'omer et la'asot la'Hashem heferu toratecha. Right. That you are allowed to, this is a famous idea that comes up many times in the Gemara, et la'asot la'Hashem heferu toratecha. Sometimes a situation requires us to do something radical, something that seems to go against, again, this is a theme that we see recurring in this class about Boaz, to do something that's against the norm or even something that seems to be against the Torah in order to do it la'Hashem, in order to do something that's required for the moment in order to improve following the Torah. So the commentaries try to understand what is the Eit La'asot la'Hashem Heferu Toratecha. Meaning, what is the thing that needs to be improved upon? Like, what's wrong that needs to be fixed? And what is the thing that is the heferu toratecha? What is the thing that is happening that seems to go against the Torah that they're doing just because it's needed at the moment, right? So there are different interpretations. So if you look at the bottom of the screen, the Tiferet Yisrael, a commentary on the Mishnah. So he says,
we don't see. Sorry? We don't see your screen.
Oh, you don't see my screen. Oh, I'm sorry. That must have, hold on. I will fix that. I didn't realize that disappeared. Give me a second.
Okay, we see your screen.
now I'm trying to get it back to, there we go. Okay, now you see it? All right, so the Tiferet Yisrael, a commentary on the Mishnah, explains it this way. Taknu chachamim harishonim, tiknu, sorry, chachamim harishonim, sheishal adam shlom chavero b'shem lemor Hashem imcha. Right, so the takana, according to the Tiferet Yisrael, again, like we saw in the Mishnah itself, was that people should use God's name to greet another person. For example, by saying Hashem imcha, like we saw with Boaz. Ve'ein lachush bazela haskarat shem shamayim levatala. And you shouldn't worry that this is considered misusing the name of God, right? That it's using shem Hashem lashav. Midim mitkaven sheyehe shem shamayim shagur b'fiv. So what is the purpose here? That they were concerned that people were forgetting the name of Hashem, right? That Shem Shamayim was not Shagur Bifihem. It wasn't something that they used all the time. And they wanted to increase that the acknowledgement of God in people's day-to-day language. So in order to do that, they made it okay to use God's name to greet people, because that's something that people do on a regular basis, and that way Shem Shamayim will be shagur b'fihem on a more regular basis, right? So the eight la'asot la'Hashem, what is the thing that needed to be fixed? The fact that God's name was going to be forgotten. And what is the hefer torotecha? That they were afraid that you might think it's not proper to constantly be using the name of God, but because they didn't want the name of God to be forgotten, so they allowed its use in this manner. Okay. Now it's important to note that according to the understanding of the Tiferet Yisrael, it's a ben adam lemakom problem, meaning they were afraid that people were forgetting God, and it's a ben adam lemakom fix, right? In other words, you use the name of God in order that name of God will not be forgotten. Rashi has an entirely different explanation. He says sheyehe adam shoel lishlom chavero b'shem. This is the Rashi on the Gemara, which is on the Mishnah that we read. Bishmo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? He was explaining that you would use the name of God to greet people. Velo amrin an mezalzel hu b'chodo shel makom. And we should realize that this is okay. It's not mezalzel. It doesn't belittle the name of God. Velo amrin an mezalzel hu b'chodo shel makom bishvil chvod habriyot lehotzi shem shamayim alav. Right, and so it's not considered zilzul of the name of God by using it to greet another person, and we see this from Boaz. V'lamdumi Boaz she'amar Hashem imachem umin hamalach, and we learned it also from the Malach who said Hashem imcha gibor chayel to Gidon. But then Rashi goes on and says something even more significant. Ve'omer al tavoz ki zikna. That's right. I want to skip that because it's not to the point. Va'omer, the last part in the Rashi, Va'omer et la'asot la'Hashem heferu Torah-techa. Right? He's quoting again from the Mishnah that you're allowed to do something against the Torah in a moment that it's needed. Ha'amim shemivatlim divrei Torah kidei la'asot la'Hashem. Sometimes it's okay to go against something in the Torah at a necessary moment, to do something for Hashem. Af ze hamitkaven lishol lishlom chavero, zehu ritzono shel makom. Right? It is God's wish that we should greet other people. Right? So what is sheneemar bakesh shalom v'radfeinu? Right? It is Hashem's wish that we constantly be greeting other people, that we always are asking after the welfare of our fellow people. Right? As it says, "Bakesh shalom v'radfehu," that you should be constantly chasing after shalom, peace. So the eight la'asot la'Hashem here is the critical thing that, according to Rashi, the Mishnah is referring to here, is the importance of greeting other people, asking after the welfare of other people. Mutar lahafer Torah. It is possible to do something again. Lahafer Torah v'lasod davar hanireh asur. It is possible to do something that seems prohibited in order to do this important thing of asking after Shlom Chaveiro. So according to Rashi, the critical thing that needs to be happen is asking after the welfare of other people. And the thing that you have, that you're allowed to do, even though it seems to be improper or against the Torah, is using the name of God to do so. Right? So this is very different than what we saw in the Tiferet Yisrael. Here it's this Bein Adam L'Chaveiro issue, this importance of asking after the welfare of other humans, that for which we are allowed to use the name of God, even though it might seem that we are belittling the name of God by doing so. So this Midrash as well, like the first one we saw, is so fitting for the character of Boaz in particular, who's mentioned in this Mishnah, but all of the characters who do chesed in the Megillah. Like I said, all of these characters do things that are unexpected and go above and beyond what we think people should do. And certainly in the case of Boaz, he does things that are possibly problematic, right? Things that people in his time period might have not have looked upon favorably. And this Mishnah is telling us, right, that certainly according to Rashi's understanding of it, is telling us that when we do these things, when we go against the grain, in order to do kind things for other people, this is what like we saw similarly in the other Midrash. Not surprising that this idea that we just read is found in Masechet Brachot. Because after all, essentially what this Mishnah is teaching us is how are people going to become blessed? How do we create a society that is a blessed society, a society which is mivorach? And so it is not coincidental that it appears at the end of Masechet Brachot, thrown in there with all the other brachot that we say, right? What do you say when you see a rainbow? What do you eat? What do you say when you eat an apple? And what do you say to other human beings? Because the entire Masechet Brachot is all about bringing Hashem down into society, and in that, by imitating Hashem, and in that way making the society blessed, which of course is exactly what Megillat Rut is all about. And so I very quickly just want to end with the degree to which bracha appears in our Megillah and how chesed and bracha are intertwined throughout the entire story. The first bracha comes when from Naomi, right? She says, I seem to have lost the Hebrew on that particular quote, but she says, may the Lord grant that each of you will find a home and a husband. And she kissed them farewell, and they broke into weeping. Right? I'm trying to remember the pasuk in Hebrew, which I got lost here. Yitain Hashem umitzena menucha. Hashem should grant you a menucha. Right? And that is her blessing. It isn't called a blessing in that pasuk, but she's essentially saying, God should grant this to you. And so it is the first blessing in the Megillah. Then with Boaz, we see, like we saw, Avihine Boaz ba mi beit lechem vayomer lekotzrim Hashem imachem vayomru lo yivarechecha Hashem. Boaz blesses the people, and they explicitly say that Hashem will bless him in return. The next, the bracha is Boaz to Ruth. Yishalem Hashem po'alech utihi maskortech shleima me'im Hashem Elohei Yisrael asher bat lachasot tachak nachav. Again, here the word bracha is not used, but he is essentially blessing Ruth, that Hashem should repay her for all of the kindness that she has done. When Boaz does all of the kindness for Ruth, Batomer lachamota, Naomi says to Ruth, Efo likatet hayom, v'ana asit, where did you glean? Yihi makirech baruch. The one who recognized you, who was kind to you, should be blessed. And she says that it was Boaz, right? Ruth, Naomi recognizes the kindness of Boaz and says that he should be blessed. And then when Naomi realizes that it is actually Boaz, their relative, Vatomer Naomi lachalata, Baruch hu laHashem asher lo azav chasdo. Right, he is blessed to Hashem who has not forgotten us, who has not stopped his kindness. Right, so over and over again we see blessing, one blessing following another throughout the Megillah. Then going on, when Ruth goes down to the field, Boaz says to her, Brucha at laHashem b'ti, right, you are blessed to Hashem. Your second kindness is even greater than your first kindness. Finally, when they get married, Vayamru kol ha'am asher bashar v'hazkenim edim, all the people who are gathered around to witness the event say, Yitain Hashem et ha'isha ha'ba'ad b'tech k'rachel u'chilei'ah, right? They give a bracha to them that they should build a chayel be'efrata. And finally, in a reversal of the opening scene when Naomi is bitter and she tells all the women in the marketplace how bitter she is and that she has no future, Vatomarna ha'nashim el Naomi, all of those same women are now gathered around Naomi holding her grandchild, Baruch Hashem asher lo hishpit lach goel hayom v'yikareh shemo b'Yisrael. Right? Blessed is the Lord who has not withheld the Redeemer from you today. Right? So throughout the entire story and kind of causing the plot of the story to unfold are these blessings, right? And again, and the blessings are interwoven and are part and parcel of these acts of chesed. So both by words of the blessing and by actions, right, the people are bringing the brachot of Hashem and the acts of chesed of Hashem down to earth where they are. But like that first source that we saw said, they are doing the actions, and Hashem is up there in heaven saying, Amen. This is what you're supposed to do. Okay. So that's it for today. Sorry about the technical difficulties that we had today. I will try to work on that before next week. If anybody wants to ask any questions, I'll look in the chat also, and I'll be happy to respond to anything. I hope to see you all next week.
I have a question.
Yes, sure.
Is it possible that the actual people in the Mikra actually use the Shem Hashem?
Meaning they would say like that, not Hashem, like I'm saying, but saying the actual
name. That's correct. That's correct.
I would have to guess yes. I think that also when the Mishnah is saying that they should use the name of God, I think they mean actually using the name of God. I don't think they mean using all the various nicknames that we use. That's my understanding of it,
right.
And that's why it's so
remarkable. Yeah.
But I believe that is correct.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Okay, sounds right. Thank you.